Father, we just thank you for women that are discussing your word and seeking what your story truly is telling us for today. And Father, I love these lessons on Joseph because we have learned so much about what not to do by the other patriarchs and the other great men of Genesis. But Joseph truly teaches us the role model of doing things right. Suffering last week, and now a different view this week. And so, Father, I ask that we will truly look at the life of Joseph and really apply the things that we are learning as a standard and a way of really living well, no matter what your circumstances. So, Father, I give you this time. I ask that you will speak through me, that you will rise up in your spirit through me, and I ask that every woman will receive this lesson in the way you need for them to have it for their particular circumstances in their life. You are so rich in the way you do that. And so we can go confidently ahead and thanking you in advance for what this lesson is going to bring. And we offer all of this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, ladies, there was a major Christian conference several years ago. And you've been to conferences where they have all sorts of little booths and like maybe one from Zondervan Press and one from another Christian author and one selling NIV Bibles and one selling NASB Bibles, and all the booths offered something different. But one of the most popular booths at this Christian conference was a booth that was selling baked goods. Now, it was interesting because the woman was offering many different things, and she had done all the baking herself, and this was a way that she earned money. And people kept going back to this booth to get her homemade biscuits. They were better than any biscuit they'd ever tasted, they kept saying. And when complimented, she would say something like this, and I love it. She said, "Think about it. The flour doesn't taste good by itself, and baking powder is really yucky. And have you ever tried to eat shortening just straight?" She goes, "On their own, these ingredients are nothing. However, when I mix them all together in my special recipe and put them in the oven, they come out just right." Then she said, "Much of life is like this. It seems tasteless, even bad, and it doesn't seem to blend together. But God is able to combine every ingredient of our life in such a way that a banquet results." Now, I love this illustration. I don't even know if it's true. I got it out of an illustration book. But I loved it because I believe it shows God and shows his work and how he blends all of life together. And we all have the staples of life, like flour, powder, whatever, baking powder, shortening, salt. The things, most of our lives are made up of staples. But the way they're blended together makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Now, you can call the blending together the sovereignty of God, if you want, where you can picture this sovereign, powerful ruler overlooking the whole world, and he is mixing people and events and places and times and individualities all together to the point where something wonderful comes out. And so you can say that the master chef is a sovereign God. You can say, no, I think it's more providence, where God Almighty is putting things, because he has foreknowledge, into place way ahead of you. He's got ingredients that are going to hit you and be mixed into your life. And all at once, something wonderful occurs from providential God. Sovereign God, providential God, it's semantics. Because what it is it's Almighty God. Every attribute of this King of ours working and blending life's staple ingredients. We're all humanity. We all have so much in common. But if we allow the master chef of all mankind to work our ingredients, to allow Him to blend, to allow Him to add and take away, what we have at the end is we have a banquet. And did you know that at the end of all human history, there is going to be a banquet? And it's talked about in Revelation 19. And it will be all believers sitting at the banquet table with Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And it will be the wedding feast. And the foods mixed into our lives and what we bring to that table is what God is making today. It's a powerful revelation that God is the master chef and everything He is doing in our lives makes sense, even though it doesn't make sense to us. If we let Him truly be the master chef and if we have thrown our lives into trusting Him. Now, we have been studying, I'm going to use the symbolism of a recipe today. We have been studying the recipe of Jacob's family. And it's a mess. The ingredients aren't blending. Some of them have been taken out and they were needed, like Joseph being sold off into slavery. And yet, if we start looking at these chapters 41 to 45 through the eyes of what a master chef does, we are going to see that he is getting ready. He is making the ingredients to build the nation of Israel. But he has to do some work in order to produce this God, divine, chosen race, because right now they're a hodgepodge of tasteless, bad, yucky ingredients. And we're going to have the privilege today to see what he does, and we can turn it around and apply it to many arenas of our own life. And I think it'll bring us hope that even the tasteless of our life, if we allow the master chef to blend it and do what he needs to do, is making something that is going to be wonderful at the banquet. We are going to be at the banquet. So we want to allow him to make us. So, every recipe in life is unique. I mean, how many homemade biscuit recipes are there? And they all have flour, and they all have baking powder, and they all have shortening. So what made this woman's recipe better? It was the master blend and the master making by a chef that really knew what she was doing. And it is the same with the recipes of our lives. If we are going to let him put, if we are going to put our lives into the master chef's hands, he is going to bring something about with the ordinary ingredients that everybody else has. But it's different than the rest of the people in the world, because if we belong to Jesus Christ, we have the master chef. And somehow he will take the ordinary common ingredients that everybody else has too, and he's going to make something rich and right for the banquet. So I'm going to use my divisions this morning as if we're in a recipe, which you probably wondered if you saw the outline. These are the essentials of a recipe made by God. And so let's look at that. I've divided these five chapters into three divisions. And first of all, recipes must be flavored throughout with God, and that is chapter 41. Next, they've got to be stirred until pure, and that's 42 to 44. And then they've got to be blended with forgiveness until whole, and that's chapter 45, a recipe for life. Now, we've just studied the last 2 weeks, chapters on great suffering, that Joseph demonstrated how to suffer well. Do you see what God is doing here? He is truly building standards for living by Joseph's life. And I really hope you're taking these in. But Joseph, in his suffering, kept hold that God was really with him, no matter what. And he kept hold, I really believe, of those original dreams that God had given him clear back in chapter 37. Joseph trusted God. We never saw him get bitter. We never saw him doubt. We never see him lash out in anger when the cupbearer forgets him or when Potiphar sends him to prison. We saw that no matter what, he held on to God. And in chapter 41, the beginning of our lesson today, we see God now bring Joseph into prominence. He's now going to be removed from the great suffering. Now, what's interesting, we get to see his dream really become a reality. With this exaltation that is going to come for Joseph, is it going to change Joseph as a very staple ingredient, like a flour, something so important, so essential? Does it change him by changing his circumstances, by changing the recipe of his life? Let's see if Joseph changes. After two more years have passed in prison, the Pharaoh has two dreams on the same night. The first dream is seven fat cows come out of the Nile River, and they are being eaten by seven really lean, thin cows, and the result is that the cows that are skinny and lean, even after eating the seven fat cows, are still ugly and lean as before. Now, he's wondering what that means. Now, the next dream, on the very same night, shows seven fat heads of grain on one stalk being eaten by seven thin and scorched heads of grain. When Pharaoh's magicians could not explain what these dreams meant, the cupbearer remembers Joseph and how Joseph had interpreted his dreams. So they brought Joseph to the palace and was summoned. Now, what does Joseph do when he gets out of prison, out of the recipe that he has held constant for God? He has been that staple ingredient, that essential in his suffering. Is he going to do the same as he's put in the palace of Pharaoh? Well, what we see is it did not change him as a staple, essential ingredient, no matter what recipe he was put in. He stayed the same as he had been before. And he kept bringing God into this new recipe, no matter where he went. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream just like he had interpreted the servant's dream a few years back, and just like he had interpreted his original dream back in chapter 37, with saying it was due to God. He knew who he was. He was a mere ingredient in God's divine recipe. And every one of us are a mere ingredient for this time and space in history. We are not ever going to be the nation Israel. That is not our recipe. That was this recipe. But we live in a time and space that is building and trying to work with terrible ingredients like Littleton, Colorado's. It was like the Shechem of that day. Like some young girl overdosing on ecstasy. Like a Dinah getting raped. The ingredients are the same, but we are for a different purpose and a reason here. And we have purpose here. We are to be living in the modern day Shechems and the modern day Dinahs and the modern day troubles. But we are being stirred in to stay staple, to be a staple ingredient in a very shaky recipe right now. And we learn from Joseph that he didn't change no matter where he was put. No circumstances altered him. Here he was facing the greatest earthly power in all the world and a pagan at that. And Joseph didn't change one bit. His main source, his main flavor of his life was God Almighty. And it is what he put forth no matter where he was. He talked about it to Potiphar. He talked about it to the warden. He talked about it to the cupbearer and the baker. And now he's going to talk about it to Pharaoh. And we see this in verse 16 as he interprets these dreams. He gives God the credit for the interpreting. Here he's facing the pagan God, is what they considered Pharaoh. In verse 25 and 28, Joseph tells Pharaoh, who was considered, like I said, God, that it was his God that was going to do this. In verse 32, he boldly claims the dreams are by God, and God will bring them soon. And Joseph uses this great staple of himself preaching God, and it becomes a very strong substance to the recipe. Instead of being just a dash here and here, it was everything that he brought to this recipe that Pharaoh had brought him to. Now, Pharaoh ends up saying, this is phenomenal. Exalts him to be the governor, to be his right hand, names him a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, say that 20 times, which means God speaks and he lives. Pharaoh is saying this. And despite some of you being worried about Joseph because he marries the daughter of a priest in this foreign land, I want you to know that probably Pharaoh commanded him to marry this woman. And scholars note that there is never a mention of another woman for Joseph. He stayed married to one woman, according to Scripture. And according to the names of his sons, who refer to God, we can truly see that whether Joseph was in suffering, he was this staple ingredient to his recipe that brought something very solid to life. It was the flavor of God. And in his exaltation, he brought God. In his family to a pagan woman, he brought God. He was so consistent and so constant as he moved, no matter what. And he was a staple ingredient used by God's hands, no matter where he was. And we can draw our first principle from this. Suffering or exaltation will not affect our life if we believe God is sovereign. Suffering or exaltation will not affect our life if we believe God is sovereign. This comes down to where the rubber meets the road. Joseph lives it so perfectly. He flavored whatever environment he was put in. He was the flavor of God Almighty, and he put it out through whatever recipe he got put in. You know, he didn't go into pity while he was suffering. He didn't get puffed up when he was exalted. He really knew he was only an ingredient in the hands of the master chef of the entire world. Now let me ask you, are you up and down in your life based on your circumstances? If you will believe like Joseph did, I mean, he's amazing. Then you will see that a sovereign God is in control of your life. And you just need to be a staple in his hand. Something that every recipe needs. And the staple is that you flavor the world with God Almighty, no matter what. You stay that constant. And you know what? You will not care what recipe you're put in. If you really believe this core truth, that God is in control of how he's going to mix you, all you need to do is stay faithful to the King. And you will bring richness to whatever recipe. Pharaoh recognized that this man was of God. He didn't become a believer. Anyway, we have no reason to believe he did, but he noted that he was of God. And non-believers might not ever come to know the Lord, but they would see you flavor your world with God Almighty. The mindset, if you really take this in, will change your life. Because you will see that you can be a staple essential. It's not accidental you're in a mess. You think God went, oh my gosh, She's in a mess. I forgot to balance all her circumstances. He knows right where you are. And He's allowed it, whether brought by sin, remember we talked about that last week, or whether you are innocent and it is for divine purpose. God has you in this mix for a reason. You need to stay constant and be an essential ingredient no matter what the outside world is trying to blend into this recipe. You stay the consistent substance. Now, God's blending of our lives, doesn't that sound pretty, this little symbolism today? Kind of beautiful and romantic, I think. God is blending our lives. But God's blending sometimes takes on a very aggressive form of blending, like chopping, dicing, beating. Doesn't recipes say beat till high peaks form? Do any of you feel that you are a soft peak and you wish you were a high peak so that it would stop? Does this ring a bell for anybody? Because our next division is stir till pure. You need a recipe if it's going to be at the final banquet and right enough for the banquet of the Lamb of God to be pure. One ingredient that will not be allowed at the banquet of the Lamb is sin. That ingredient has got to be chopped, diced, beaten, stirred, kneaded, whatever it's going to take to remove so that when we sit at that banquet, we will be pure. Now, we do not eliminate sin by being sinless, because not one of us is sinless. You eliminate sin by putting your sins on the Lamb. And He's the one that's going to be at the feast. And He's going to be sitting there looking at you that has been stirred pure by you putting them all on Him all through your life. So God's next task in learning how to live well and really being somebody constant and staple in the chef's hands is He switches Joseph. Joseph has been an ingredient, right? Now he's going to be an instrument. He's going to be the beater of these brothers to make them pure. Now, you know what? I don't think Joseph really knew that. I just think he would do anything God asked him to do. And so in chapters 42 to 44, and it doesn't say that God and Joseph communicated about this, but we know that Joseph lived for God, and his life displayed this throughout. So we can safely assume that God had instructed Joseph how to handle his brothers when they came from Canaan looking for its food. And between this master chef, God Almighty, and now an instrument in this recipe of this family, Joseph is going to be doing some big dicing, chopping, and beating of the brothers to make them pure. And I think you're going to have fun to see what God has done and how it was a consistent stirring until they were pure. Because He needed to form these men to be the 12 tribes of Israel. So, we are going to see stirring. And when you eliminate sin from a recipe, lends itself to believe that you got to get rid of sin and confess. So we're going to see what Joseph does to bring confession from these brothers. Now, they never recognize Joseph in these chapters as their brother. And yet guilt was upon these men. And I think they had guilt just by the command to go down to Egypt, because they knew that's where they had sent their brother. And don't you wonder if they thought, I wonder if we'll see him as a slave? Maybe measuring out the grain? What if we saw him? What would we do? You know, guilt was in them, and every one of us, as we move through life, we know the guilt. And we can have a trigger pull up our guilt really quick. But the stage was set just by them putting down into Egypt. And so they head down there. Now, there's so much material in these chapters, three chapters. I'm just going to name eight things, if you're doing outlines, eight things that happen that stir these men to purity. And we're going to see that it's a consistent working. And I will repeat each one twice so that we can follow a little easier. But I bet you will recognize some of these in your own life. First of all, God pushes these men out of their comfort zone. They were living pretty good in Canaan. So I'll repeat that again. God pushes these men out of their comfort zone. Now, he sends a famine. You better believe a famine was under God's sovereign control. And we need to know the famines in our life are under God's control to send us to him for our food and our security. But Jacob, as I said, asked these guys to go to Egypt. And as I told you, this had to pull them out of their comfort zone. That's where Joseph is. So the first thing is God will pull you out of your comfort zone in some way. Now the second thing, Joseph stirs their hearts with harsh words. Joseph stirs their hearts with harsh words. He does a little bit of chopping, is what he's doing here. He accuses them of being spies. And this probably brought up memories of Joseph giving a bad report about them. When somebody says something bad about you, doesn't it bring up what everybody else has said bad about you? It's so true of us. And these words probably stirred up memories. He was bringing things to the surface, is what Joseph was doing. And he did it by stirring it to bring it up. We stuck down things that God once brought to the top. The third thing, he makes them go into solitude to let the discomfort and the stirring settle in. He brought solitude to let discomfort and stirring settle in. He put these men in prison for 3 days. And they had to sit there and think. And one of them is going to be kept, and the rest will go and get the youngest brother. But between this sitting and this solitude and these memories coming up of what they honestly were, their first confession comes to the surface. And it's among themselves. It's not to anybody public. In 42... Chapter 42, 21, they say, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." I remember going to an OBGYN. I was about 4 months pregnant, and I went in, and I was cheery and everything, and he kept trying to find the heartbeat, and he kept trying to find the heartbeat, and he said, "Patty, there's no heartbeat." And I had lost one baby before. And he had told me that day, "Lightning doesn't strike twice," that first baby that I lost. "Probably will never happen to you again." And there I laid in that OBGYN's office, and he's going, "There's no heartbeat." And I wasn't expecting it, because at 4 months, you're not feeling life that much, you know? And I laid there, and he ran a pregnancy test, and it was negative. And I remember driving home that day just sobbing my brains out. And I pulled over by a cemetery and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And this is what I said, "God, you're in this. You're bringing up everything I've done." I really felt he killed my baby to bring me to my senses. I think he used the death of my baby to bring me to my senses. But solitude in our minds, and you can have a crowd around you, but solitude and making you think, sitting and stewing, brings up the reality of your life. And it happens in all of our recipes. And Reuben in verse 22 even hints that God is involved in this, although God's name is not mentioned. I remember that day. I mean, I know this is from God. And Reuben says, now we must give an accounting for his blood. Talking about Joseph. Remember in Genesis 9:5, God says that he will demand an accounting for man's life being taken. I think these men are seeing God being part of this stirring that Joseph as an instrument was doing. Now the fourth thing, unusual circumstances make them think about God. Unusual circumstances make them think about God. This is in the case where they discover that the silver, the payment that they had brought to Joseph, has now been put back in their sacks. This would have been very unusual. And in chapter 42, 28, with sunken hearts and trembling, they say, what is this that God has done to us? They're getting the picture, aren't they? And do you see how this constant stirring and different things that Joseph and God are doing are working these men to become pure? And this is the first mention of God's name by these guys lately. Something is changing in them. Just like that day sitting by the cemetery, something was changing in me. And these boys arrive home and they tell Jacob everything. Well, almost everything. They leave out the part that they'd sold Joseph into slavery 20 years before. But they do relate the rest of the story, and dear old Jacob responds, this is going to take me down to my grave. Don't you love Jacob? He's still so self-centered. Woe is me, you know. Now, there's a break in time between chapter 42 and 43. We don't know how long, but it was the length of time it took this nation, this tiny little nation of Israel that was just a clan of people, it was as long as it took them to go through the first set of supplies of food. They ate all the food and all at once, the famine's still going on, the food is gone, and they contemplate going back. And this is where God, this is the fifth item in stirring, God pressures them out of their comfort zone again. God pressures them out of the comfort zone again. And we see that in our own lives. We get out of a comfort zone and then we don't let God really do his work and it does pass. And we work for a little while, but then we get stable again and we don't do anything. Well, God pushes again. And as I said, the food is gone and they really wonder if they should go back. And we see Judah rising to the occasion. In chapter 43, verses 3 to 10, he says he will be responsible for Benjamin because Joseph has said, you bring your youngest if you come back, you know. And he shows that he cares about his father, which he hadn't cared about his father for years, and he does care about Benjamin's safety. We're starting to see tangible change in these guys. And we see Jacob changing. He prays beautifully to God for mercy in 43 verse 14 and literally places his life in God's will. He says, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. And you're going, what does that mean? But in the Hebrew, it means if I am bereaved, if I am in terrible sorrow, then God has ordained it, is the way the Hebrew reads. So the guys are changing, Jacob is changing, and they are moving out of their self-centeredness. Now the sixth thing is Joseph repeats a past weakness in the brothers. He's doing more stirring. He repeats a past weakness. He shows great favoritism to Benjamin when they arrive, and he gives Benjamin five times more food at the meal than the brothers. I thought about this. What if they had filet mignon, and they all had one? He got five more. Or heapings of potatoes. Tiramisu, five times more. You know, and I love this because he is seeing if they are going to let him go, hate him because he's being favored now, because they hated him when he was favored. He's testing them. And so he gives them all this food, and the brothers don't seem to mind. They don't say a word about it. So he's seeing change. But then the sixth thing is, did I do six? Seven. He tests to see if their loyalty is true, seeking proof of their change. So he seeks proof of change, and God will do that to us. He'll test us. And Joseph planted his silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and when it was discovered, Judah publicly confesses the brother's guilt. In chapter 44:16, he claims innocence over the cup, but he claims that God has uncovered their guilt. He knows they're deeply guilty over another sin. And whenever I feel guilt come up, it is over things that I really have not cleaned up from my past. It's so interesting how God does that. And so he's showing that our guilt has got to come up to the surface of whatever recipe we're in. And he gives this confession, and he acknowledges God's role in the uncovering of the guilt. And then lastly, eight, the change was visible in showing true repentance. The change was visible in showing true repentance. All the brothers, all, it says in this Bible verse, were willing to become slaves to save Benjamin. And Judah, in 44:18-34, speaks as the leader of the brothers. We're starting to see him look like the promised offspring, showing deep care for Benjamin and for the sorrow Jacob would experience if Benjamin didn't return. So Judah offers his life in exchange for Benjamin, showing a transformed life, stirred till pure. And it was a process. It did not happen with one little mix. And our lives are a process, and this is our second principle. Those truly in God's hand will respond to God's call. Those truly in God's hand will respond to God's call. Now, there were two calls that happened in this division. The first call is to the brothers to become pure. And the second call is to Joseph to be an instrument of stirring, wasn't it? So let's look at each one of these and apply them to our lives. Let's take the brothers first. Are you being stirred, pressured, pinched, pinch of salt, kneaded, diced, chopped? Is your life unraveling? And you are being pushed out of the comfort zone that you built your whole life. Your world of drugs doesn't work anymore. Your world of men doesn't work anymore. Your world of deceit and high achievement doesn't work anymore. And you are being put out of a comfort zone. Is God the master chef in your life? There's number one. Are you just randomly going through life? Or is Jesus Christ your Savior and Master? Master chef. If he is, then you can stay and know that whatever he is doing is building you to be at the banquet, delectable, and without sin. Do not run from the stirrings God puts in your life. You look to be an ingredient of God and stay a staple no matter where he has you. And it might look horrible, like your recipe is totally contaminated with ingredients that will destroy God. You stay the staple essential in the recipe he has you in. That's all he asks you to do. Because he might be working an entire family system to become pure. And that you are the one. And that's scary, isn't it? And that brings us to our second call, and that was to Joseph. He was called by God to be the instrument that did all this. This couldn't have been easy for him. It's not an easy call to be a stirrer of the ingredients and to stir things up for purity. And yet, God will call many believers to do that. And Joe did, so I call him Joe. Joseph. We're close now. Joe did so right as the instrument of God. He did not rescue these brothers from God's needed stirring. So many of us fail at this point of a recipe when God has asked us to be an instrument that will stir the ingredients of our family. As parents, we don't let our kids be put out of their comfort zone. God builds people by putting them out of their comfort zone. As parents, we don't let their character get tested. We don't allow them to face their sin. Have you ever thought God is stirring so that they can see their need of a Savior? And we rush in and we rescue. And we don't allow stirring. And we don't allow any dicing, chopping, mixing, pinching, because we want to protect them. And you know what they do? They look to you as their rescuer. Instead of forming a faith at a young age of God as their rescuer. We do a disservice to our children to not be a stir sometimes in their lives. Employers do the same thing. Friends do the same thing. We keep people in a comfort zone when God wants stirring. If you know a truth and your friend doesn't see it, and you leave out the truth, God wants you stirring the water. You don't have to look at whether they accept the ingredient into their recipe. He wants you to be the instrument that drops it off. And so many times, we do not allow a stirring to occur in somebody's life, and we allow contamination to exist in a recipe God wants to be stirred for purity. Every recipe from the beginning of time, of each one of our lives, makes us have to be stirred for change and transformation. There is not one recipe. And I really believe that if parents allowed stirring to occur earlier, they wouldn't have their kids go through such trouble later. Be a stirrer if God wants you. You're going to have to ask Him, do you want me stirring the waters? But if you are hiding truth and you are not flavoring God, then you are not being an instrument and the main staple ingredient that God wants. Well, the brothers' ingredients have been so stirred that they're finally pure enough for the recipe. But there's still a separation of all the ingredients that must be made whole for this recipe to work. It was going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. It wasn't going to be 11. That's what was being cooked here. And in chapter 45, Joseph reveals his identity so emotionally, so demonstrating his need for his family, revealing what a horrible loss it had been all those years. And his weeping is heard by all the fellow Egyptians and by Pharaoh's household as well. Well, the brothers show fear at this reality, and they are terrified at his presence, for they know their sin. And what Joseph does next is his finest hour, I really believe. Joseph voluntarily folds himself back into the family recipe, making it whole once again. He became one of the brothers again. He didn't stay in his heart the governor of Egypt. And he folded himself back in, accepting them as his brothers and him becoming one with them by a wonderful method. In all of God's recipes, is called forgiveness. You know, when you fold over an ingredient in, you pull it all together and you make it one. This is what Joseph did that day. And he shares why he could forgive and why he could be folded back into them instead of holding them accountable all their lives. It's because he knew God so well. And he recognizes that this sovereign, providential God weaves everything that happens to those who love him into something beautiful. And Joseph had been trusting that for years. Joseph knows that God could have stopped any event. He could have stopped those guys from selling him. He could have stopped Potiphar from putting him in prison. He could have stopped the cupbearer from remembering He could have done anything. But Joseph knew that every event was under God's hand. And since it hadn't ever been stopped, God wanted it in his life to use to make a banquet. The stuff that's in your life that God has not removed, he could have taken away at any time. He could have stopped what's happened. But he was going to use you, and he knows this, to be a staple in a recipe of a family system or whatever else it's going to be. And to forgive is not to deny God's work. To forgive is actually stating you understand God's work. It is stating, I understand that he is making something wonderful by all this heartache. And I'm trusting it, and I'm going to blend in with you, and I'm going to forgive you, because God had this designed. And he states to them God's truth in verse 5. Do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. This is forgiveness, ladies, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 8. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Verse 9, God has made me Lord over Egypt. It wasn't Pharaoh. It wasn't the cupbearer remembering. Joseph is able to forgive because he understands that every single thing that works in our life is under the master chef's hand. That wicked thing that has happened to you, he knew about it. And not allow him to use you to build something beautiful? Do you believe that he can take the tasteless and the bad? Who wants to eat short meat? Who wants to eat abuse? Who wants to eat the cancer that's in your body? But if you trust that he is blending it in some unbelievable way for the feast, and that you're in this recipe for some powerful, beautiful way, it'll change the way you live this world. Every facet of Romans 8, 28 to 31 comes true, knowing that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. It's not for non-believers. This is for believers and who have been called according to his purpose. You have been put in a recipe. Thank you. And verse 31 concludes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Can you let it all go? Anything that could hold you back for living for this God and realize that you are a unique ingredient in a unique measurement for a recipe for this period of history. And it is for divine purpose, just like the 12 tribes of Israel were then. And you better believe you're a special mix. I bet your mix has included a cracked apart dream. And I bet you feel like you were dumped into a bowl. And I bet you've been mixed with tasteless, ordinary ingredients. Some even bad ingredients, bitter ingredients. And you've been diced and chopped. Learn from the staple ingredient of Joseph. His life contributed so significantly to building a banquet. All you have to do is put your life into the Master's hands and choose Jesus Christ as your Savior and remain a staple. He might want you to be an ingredient in a family system. He might want you to be an instrument in the family system. But whatever recipe you're in, be part of the purification of the recipe and not the contamination. He does not want sin. And you help eliminate the separation of ingredients. You live forgiveness. You fold the things that have been done wrong. And you fold back in because you will flavor God and some horrible harms have been done. Look at what happened to Joseph. But he knew God could make them whole, and forgiveness had to happen. I don't know what he's going to do in your recipe, and neither did Joseph. He did not know he was building the 12 tribes of Israel. But I'll guarantee it will be delectable at the feast. Let's pray. Dear Father, 5 chapters that are hard to pull together in the one lecture, but these are truths that you put throughout these chapters. That he stayed the flavor of you no matter what, and that he was willing to stir the waters to have you stay the flavor in people's lives. And then he gave forgiveness to deep wounds and folded himself back in as one of the family. Oh, Father, this lesson we need to hear, and it's going to touch many of us in different ways. I ask that your Spirit will move forth and bring it into their family recipe in just the way you want it mixed. Oh, Father, we need you in this arena. Joseph did it so well, and it's so scary for us. Let us have you mix us under your hand. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.